Let us pray. Lord, we still our spirits in your presence. We are grateful that you are in this place, for we have gathered in your name. We thank you, O Lord, that you are not a God of silence, but you have spoken in various and sundry ways through the ages, through your prophets and apostles, and most plainly, most clearly, in Jesus Christ, your Son. We thank you for the gift of the Word of God written, which points us to the Word made flesh. O Lord, we ask nothing new today, but only that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, that you would kindle in us afresh your good gifts of faith and hope and love. O Lord, by your mercy and by your power, grant that we may hear you speaking a word of life into our lives. And Lord, help me to proclaim your word today with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love, for we ask it all for your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We are continuing our series of sermons from the book of Job, and this Sunday we turn to Job chapter 31, and reading verses 35 through 37 first. Listen to God's word. Job is speaking. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my signature. Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I would bind it on me like a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. And then we turn to chapter 38 and reading the first 11 verses. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up your loins like a man. I will question you, and you shall declare to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid the cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it burst forth from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed bounds for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far you shall come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stopped. The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. Don't you hate it when someone answers your question with another question? The dialogue might go something like this. What do you mean by that statement? And the reply received would be, what do you mean? At first reading, it appears that God answers Job's questions with a series of questions of his own. For chapters and chapters, Job has been asking the age-old question, why? Why? Why have my children died? Why have I lost everything? Why has my health been destroyed? Why is God so far from me? And throughout this long ordeal that the book records, Job has maintained his innocence and his integrity. He never curses God to his face, which is what Satan said would be the outcome of this horrible testing. In fact, Job really was a blameless and upright man, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And over again in the book, Job pleads with God to grant him an audience, to be heard, to explain why all of this has befallen him. And chapter 31 is Job's final appeal after many, many chapters. Verse 35a reads, Oh that I had one to hear me, he says. And then in verse 37, I would give him an account of my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him. Job demands a hearing. He promises to give a full account of his life, and he boldly declares that he will approach the Almighty with his head held high. The chapter concludes with the narrator saying, "The words of Job are ended." And then, after a long and deafening silence, after a painful and protracted absence of God, the Lord finally appears and speaks to Job. He appears in the narrative suddenly and dramatically, unexpectedly. A tornado materializes before Job, and God speaks to him out of the whirlwind. If you remember back to the first chapter of the book, a great wind had claimed the lives of his seven sons and three daughters while they were feasting. And that was the climax of Job's loss and grief. And now another great wind appears, and with it, God finally utters his voice. And so if we look at chapter 38, verse 1, the first part, the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. God begins by rebuking Job for his lack of counsel and knowledge. And so it goes on to say, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" I think it's important as we read this text to notice that God is not deriding Job. Ignorance is not a sin. It's not the root cause of sin. Job is simply in the dark. He really doesn't know what's going on. He has absolutely no knowledge of this agreement between Satan and Yahweh in the first chapters of the book. I was reminded of what the prophet Isaiah says about God, "For my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Job, like all the rest of us, can only see in a mirror dimly. He only knows in part. He has been in the dark this whole time. And so God answers Job with a series of rhetorical questions, all of which demand to be answered in the negative. Now, God is not being obtuse or flippant with Job, or ornery, as a person might be if they answer our question with a question. Instead, I think God is calling Job out of himself. God is inviting Job to see life with a new and clearer vision than he's ever had before. First of all, God likens himself to a builder, and we find this in verses 4 through 6. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid the cornerstone?" God laid the foundation of the universe. The Lord determined its measurements. God stretched out the plumb line, if you will, to ensure that it was straight. Yahweh sunk the bases and laid the cornerstone of the cosmos. And it goes on to say then that the angelic beings witnessed the Lord's creation and sang together, lifting up shouts of joy at the work of God's hands. That's verse 7. The morning stars sang together, and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy. Sometimes we forget, or at least I do, that human beings were the last creatures to inhabit God's good world. The universe was already populated by innumerable heavenly hosts, by inanimate objects, by flora and fauna. God seems to be inviting Job in this passage then to join his tiny little voice with the angelic chorus celebrating creation. Now, in the remainder of the verses that we read, God likens himself to a woman who gives birth. The Lord birthed the mighty ocean, the text says. He clothed it with clouds. He swaddled it in darkness and established the boundaries of the oceans. And so in verse 8, or who shut the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed bounds for it and set bars and doors. I can't help but being reminded of the words of Genesis in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was a formless void, remember? And Genesis tells us that darkness was covering the face of the deep. Now, we haven't read the remainder of the chapters that follow, but God leads Job on a whirlwind tour of creation. He asks him about the morning, the underworld, the light, the snow, the storm, the rain, the constellations, the clouds, the lion, the raven, the ibex, the wild ass, the wild ox, the ostrich, the horse, the hawk, and the falcon. Why is it that God poses these questions to Job in the remainder of the chapter? Francis Anderson, whom I've quoted a number of times during this series, has proved to be a very helpful guide to the book of Job, and he makes this pointed observation about God's questions. This is what he wrote. Their initial effect of driving home to Job his ignorance is not intended to humiliate him. On the contrary, the highest nobility of every person is to thus be enrolled by God himself in his school of wisdom, and the classroom is the world. Their aim is not to crush Job with an awareness of his minuteness contrasted to the limitless power of God. It is not to mock him when he puts his tiny mind beside God's intellect. On the contrary, the mere fact that God converses with him gives him dignity above all of the other beasts and birds, and assures him that it is a splendid thing to be a human being. I think that's beautifully put. And so God invites Job to enter a world that is wild and unpredictable and risky and free and dangerous. And perhaps above all, it is a non-human-centered world. We are not the measure of all things. God invites Job to look around, to breathe, to live again. He doesn't answer Job's questions. There's absolutely no mention of Job's experiences or his suffering in anything that God says. Instead, the Almighty gives Job a new perspective on human life. Instead of being curved in on himself, instead of being folded in two by grief and tragedy, God invites Job to gird up his loins like a man and to stand before the Almighty and to live again. I'm sure you've seen people who are desperately ill, and they are sort of withered, if you will, as a result of it. And I think that's how Job was. But God invites him to come out of that and to see something new and wonderful. And perhaps the most important thing of all is that God is present with Job again, and God breaks that long silence that has prevailed throughout the book. And God not only speaks, God speaks to Job directly. He's not addressing the friends or anyone else. He speaks only to Job. As one commentator observes, that God speaks at all is enough for Job. All he needs to know is that everything is still all right between himself and God. It is this assurance that is restored by the Lord's speeches. As I reflected on these texts this week and prayed over them, it struck me that the times that we are living through are similar in many ways to Job and his experience. This wretched pandemic continues to rage across the nation and, in fact, across the world of nations. Here at home, economic hardship is all around us. The nation is divided politically, ideologically, racially, socially, economically. Social unrest is swirling around issues of social justice, policing, and the monuments that mark our past history as a people. The national debt continues to pile up. The presidential election is only 4 months away, and it promises to be very, very ugly. Like Job, we can't help but wonder why. Why has this befallen? Why has this befallen us, the land of the free, the home of the brave? Why are our leaders so inept? How long can this go on? Will there be some form of resolution eventually? Will we eventually enjoy peace and justice and social cohesion again? Or will things just continue to spiral out of control? Like Job, we wonder why. And like Job, we are largely in the dark. We lack counsel and knowledge. Like Job, we live in a wild, risky, unpredictable, dangerous, and non-human-centered world. And I think we forget that very easily. But also like Job, God has spoken to us, not in a whirlwind, but by sending Jesus Christ, the speech of God made flesh, if you will. Hebrews says that long ago God spoke to our ancestors in various and sundry ways, in a whirlwind. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by the Son. And God's speech to us in Christ is a word of life. It is a word of hope. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's who God is. Our sins have been forgiven through the sacrifice of Christ. God is for us, not against us. Death, our last enemy, has been overcome through Christ's resurrection, even if we die. For whatever cause, we will live again. And although the wrong seems off so strong, God will overthrow evil when Christ comes to judge the cosmos in righteousness. That is our great hope for the future. That's the message that we have received from God. God will overthrow evil. God will forgive us. God will give us life that has no end. It's a message that we have received from God that sustains us in the whirlwind of this fallen world. Despite the chaos of our times, this still is our Father's world. Let us never forget it. And let us rest ourselves in that thought too. Tragedy and suffering and sorrow will inevitably come in this life. But they will not be the final shape of reality for us, just as they were not the final shape of reality for Job. So in closing, I say to you, let us live in hope. Let us walk by faith and not by sight in this veil of tears. God has spoken to us, not in questions, not from a whirlwind, but in His Son. Everything is still right between us and our blessed Lord and only Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the King of all creation. So thanks be to God, who does not remain silent, but who speaks to us, inviting us to join Him in this mysterious but yet marvelous world that He has made. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.